Good morning.
That was lovely. Ladies, thank you so very much for your presentation and the work that you put into that. I thought it was just the speakers that got nervous just as soon as the choir started to leave the lectern. My wife says, well, honey, get up there. I said, I got to wait till they get the stage ready for me. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't have a PowerPoint. Later on in the sermon, you'll understand why. I'll tell you about my technical limits. Are you all rejoicing? Mr. Jones told us in the sermon Sabbath to rejoice. I think I have laughed more already this feast than I have in a long, long time. This is such a beautiful area. I'd love to live here. I just don't like going away from here or coming here because of the travel. But we've learned a lot during this feast so far, haven't we? We've had good messages that talked about the world tomorrow, about why we do the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to go a little bit of a different route. I want to tell the saga of a man that I met in the mid-60s, the late 60s. I'm going to call him J.R. It's not J.R. Ewing of Dallas fame. It's not Martin Luther King J.R. It isn't even John Rambo. I'm going to use J.R. as initials to protect the guilty, as you'll see a little bit later. In the mid-60s, I was new in the church. I worked as a house painter. We were working on an 8-family apartment building that was new construction. And one day, this man walked on the job. He was a new hire. I was supposed to work with him and instruct him on what we were doing. The fellow had long, dirty, straggly hair. He had noticeable skull-type tattoos. He had visible scars all over his arms and face. He seemed like a likable enough guy, but that appearance told a different story. The first thing that ran through my mind is, as a Christian, how am I going to deal with this guy? I understand that you love the sinner, but you don't love the sin. Turn with me to Romans 5, verse 8, if you would. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And quickly through my mind, I had to realize, hey, I was there once. Maybe not to the same level this fellow was, but I had to appreciate and learn to communicate with him in a right way. Said in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So although God didn't like the sin, he still may have had plans for this fellow, and I had to understand that. We talked a bit, got to know each other just a little bit as we were working together, and all of a sudden, about 10:30, the snack wagon came by. Now, we're working in these 8-family apartment buildings, all new construction. When the snack wagon lady beeped the horn, JR said to me, he says, hey, I haven't worked in quite a while. Could you spot me for coffee and a donut? I said, sure, I'll do that. He ran down to the coffee wagon, or I got the coffee this time. This went through the whole week that way. Then finally, the next week, when he got paid, he started buying coffee. Well, he ran downstairs, out to the snack wagon, got coffee, got a donut, had a carrier, and he's coming up. He hits building apartment number 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 2, then 1. Finally, he came to apartment number 3, where we were working, where he had just came out a while ago, and he hands me coffee and 5 or 6 sugar cubes. And I said, no. Back then in the 60s, the druggies were lacing sugar cubes with LSD. And I said, thanks, but no thanks. He says, man, don't you do drugs? I said, no, I don't like the mental side effects. And he says, man, that doesn't hurt you. That's a bunch of bull. It doesn't do anything to your mind. I said, yeah, this is coming from the guy that took 7 different apartments to find the one he came out of to bring me my coffee. Then he asked
why don't you do drugs?
And I just told him. I said, you know, it's just a thing. It's a health thing. It's an issue. I just don't want to do that to my body. So over the next several weeks, we got to understand each other a little better. I learned he had just come out of a hippie community. There was a couple dozen families that were going to change the whole world with peace, love, sex, drugs. And he wanted to be a part of that. But he realized as winter came on, he couldn't survive in a tent. So he got an apartment and took a job. They were trying to bring about a utopia. He would tell me of some of his exploits previously. They were all criminal, but he was very free about it. Stories like crossing the United States on his Harley, starting out with $11. He would knock over paper magazine machines, newspaper machines to get money, even rob houses as it was available. And to get his gas, he would siphon gas out of vehicles that were parked overnight. One time he was working on a vehicle trying to get the gas out of it. The vehicle started shaking a little bit. He looked in the front. It was the security guard for the building, and he was waking up, and he was trying to come out, and he just escaped and got out of there just in the nick of time. Then another time he tells the story about breaking into a house, and he had his key, and his screwdriver, and he was just ready to get the door open when he saw a silhouette, because the moon was shining in the window on the other side of the room, a man standing there with a revolver waiting for him. So he tells of all these exploits. He tells of all these things. One of his favorite memories was riding down Broadway in Buffalo, New York, 8 abreast with the Hell's Angels, 300 strong, taking up both the ingoing and outgoing traffic. The police had to stop the traffic. To him, that was the highlight of his life. Obviously, he had a very checkered past. But he convinced me that he was trying to make amends. And the reason he was trying to make amends is he had a psychedelic-induced vision of the white horse of Revelation. He had tried to convince all his commune buddies that it was John Lennon. For you that are about my age, remember the Beatles when John Lennon would perform? A lot of times he'd wear all white, so he's the white horse of Revelation. This JR was a character indeed. He'd regale me with these stories that seemed almost too bizarre to believe. But the truth be known, those scars that he had and the drug-addled eyes and the light gone out of his face indicated otherwise. We were assigned to work together, so often I had to take him to work because he either didn't have gas money or his car was on the blink. One noon, we had left one job that we finished. We were headed to another one. He was riding with me. I had to go into the office to get the assignment for the next job and get some more paint. And he sat in the car. It was rather chilly. He turned the car on to heat himself up a little bit. He turned the radio on. It happened to be on one of the preset stations of The World Tomorrow. He listened to Garner Ted Armstrong. Turn with me to Micah. Chapter 4. Micah, chapter 4. Maybe it'd be a good idea if I turned there. I know what this says, but just as soon as I start to quote it, I'm going to mess it up, so I'll read it. Micah 4, verse 1, and this has been covered. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This began to pique his curiosity, so he wanted to continue to listen. And then it said, he shall judge among many nations, rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, and this is where he really got into it. They shall sit, every man, under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts
has spoken it.
When I came back to the car, JR had this shocked look on his face. He goes, "Man, I've never heard anything like that. I want to be a part of that, man. That's what I want. That's what we were trying to do in the hippie commune." So he missed the concept a little bit, but he had the right idea. I gulped silently. I thought, boy, I don't want to say too much. This guy's got an awful lot to change, an awful lot to overcome. I don't want to blow him out of the water by telling him a whole lot. So I kind of deflected certain things. I thought, what a challenge it would be for this guy. He was still smoking. Even though he claimed to be free from drugs, he still was smoking. And he had revealed to me earlier, he just loved pork. He has pork about every other meal. And by now, hair is halfway down his neck, straggly, dirty. And I thought, how can I be the right example of God's way of life? But if I tell him anything, I'm going to blow him out of the water. I didn't want to set him up for disappointment. I deflected his questions time after time. I tried to give him little bits and pieces without telling him too much. But one day he cornered me and he said, "I want to know about that radio broadcast and that place that I heard about and the vine and the fig trees and the safety and no more war." He said, "I notice you don't use the bad language that everybody else does. I notice you treat people fairly. I notice you don't cheat on your hours. You work hard. You must be churchy. You must know more than you're letting on." And I said, "Okay, you got me. Write this address down. Worldwide Church of God, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Order the plain truth. If you have any questions, write them in. The letter answering department will answer them for you." About that time, work slowed down. JR went to work for another company. We had some contact, but not much for the next 5 or 6 months. I didn't hear anything about the church or the plain truth or every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And I thought, certainly he's read enough and seen enough that it discouraged him from ever wanting to do this way of life. But I was wrong. It was autumn. JR called one evening. We chatted for a few minutes and I didn't want to let him think that I just totally abandoned him, but I said, "We're going away for vacation for a couple weeks. It was time for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'd be out of town, and we could catch up when we get back." To my surprise, the day after we returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, went to work, came home that afternoon, who was sitting on our front steps? JR. He said, "I know where you have been. Somewhere in the publications was the Feast of Tabernacles and the dates." And he put it together with my vacation. So, to my surprise, there he was. We talked a little bit, and I started giving a little bit more, a little bit more, still not wanting to give him too much information. One evening, a few weeks later, I got a call from our pastor. He asked me a question. "Do you know this JR?" I go, "Yes." He said, "He contacted me." "Yes." My mind is racing. I'm thinking he got the pastor's contact information and he had threatened him or something. But again, I was wrong. He asked me for a little background on JR, and I tried to be as kind about JR as I could and still fair to the pastor to let him know. And come to find out, JR had written to Pasadena and asked for a visit. He got the hold of the pastor, and he was going to go see him. And I thought, now what have I done? Come to find out, JR had been studying the Bible correspondence course, gotten the plain truth, had several booklets and articles, several answered letters coming from the letter answering department, and he requested a visit from the minister because he wanted to be baptized. And he wanted all this to be a surprise to me. JR had given up smoking, cut his hair to a nice length. This guy was chiseled. He was strong. He's 6'2", about 210 pounds, ruggedly handsome, but just got into wrong way of life. He began to understand the Sabbath was God's holy time. He quit work on Sabbath, took a job where he didn't have to be required to work on the Sabbath. He realized that what he was learning was the truth of God about what's going to happen for mankind. And it all happened because he understood about what we're doing right here, right now, today. Later he shared with me that it was harder for him to give up the pork than it was the cigarettes. And I thought, well, you're on the right track. I wanted to give you the backstory of JR so you'd understand where this man came from, what he had been through, what he allowed himself to be into, and the path that he would begin to follow. The specific purpose of this message is to show the various stages of JR's life and how he reacted to each of them before and after coming into God's church, and to encourage each of us as we go on our trek to the kingdom of God, not to get caught up in the wrong stages that JR got caught up in. First of all, JR had absolutely no thought of God. Didn't think about what God wanted. Didn't think about what God cared for him in his life, what he wanted him to do. We can cite Romans 1:28. Let's take a look there. Romans 1:28. Says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate. It goes on and on and on and tells of all the things that the people that didn't want to know about or retain the knowledge of God, and where they went in their life and what their mental attitudes was and how they broke God's laws. Yet there was hope on the horizon. Admittedly, this is where JR was at this time in his life, as were some of us. Maybe we didn't go to the depravity that JR did, but right's right, wrong's wrong. Sin is not what God wants us to be doing, and some of us had to come out of sin, maybe even like what JR went through. Join me in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, he says, "And you have he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." J.R. admitted he was dead in trespasses and sins. Some of us were dead. Most of us, all of us basically, before God cleaned. God did to us what he did to Israel. He picked us out. He chose us. He cleaned us up and set us on the path to eternal life. That's what he began to do with J.R. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But we go on, and it says, among whom also we all had our conduct in past times, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and even were by nature the children of wrath, these and as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And apparently at that time, he had that same love for JR. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, not of your own. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it goes on, J.R. was a recipient of that grace. J.R. made a great change in his life. Let's go back to Romans 5 and we'll read a little bit further. Romans 5, starting in verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received atonement. And this is where J.R. was in his life. The pastor visited J.R. He baptized him. He felt that J.R. had changed his life around. He changed his life 180 degrees. And that's exactly what repentance is. It's not just feeling sorry. You know, as a kid, I repented often when I got my hand caught in a cookie jar. That's not the repentance God was looking for. That's not the repentance that J.R. went through. J.R. turned his life around. Soon afterwards, J.R.'s wife was baptized as well. J.R. had come to the point of Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. That's what he did. Remember, this all came about because J.R. just happened to be sitting in my car, and it just happened to be on the set for The World Tomorrow. He heard God's message about the coming kingdom of God and what it would be like. This is the very message Jesus Christ brought. If you look at Mark 1:14-15, it says, after that John was dead, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what was he telling the people? To repent, to change, to turn your lives around, to go the other way. J.R. and his wife had another child, baby boy. In fact, my wife delivered that child. J.R. settled into his life as a converted Christian. Fit right into the church. He served. He came to church all the time. He was active. And it just seemed like a good fit. He started his own business, moved out of the city, moved into a little community, and had a house he was renting. At that time, we only saw J.R. We saw him every Sabbath, but occasional visits to his house, or occasional visits, the family would come to our house. When they come to our house, we'd play ping pong or pool. When we'd go out to his house, and here's where my technical limitations came in, we played electrical football. There was no Xbox, no computer games. We kept score and standings on electrical football games. Any of you ever play electric football? So most of you people don't even know what I'm talking about. Electricity would vibrate the field and the little men would run around. Okay. A little bit different than the technology we have today. I'm constantly telling our people in Corpus, I say, you know, some glitch will happen with a computer. And I'll say, you know, this technology is fantastic. Until it isn't. And then you're in trouble. I'm glad Mr. Cortez had to come back for it. Well, one Friday afternoon, John called me with a dilemma. He'd been in the church about 9 or 10 years. He wanted me to tell him what to do. He hadn't had much work for a while. He didn't have any money coming in, and he had just gotten back to work and got a paycheck. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, we didn't have any groceries in the house. The baby was crying and needed food. The rent was already past due. And on top of that, he said, my car has a flat tire and I won't be able to be at church tomorrow. What should I do? He said, I feel guilty about not tithing. I feel guilty about paying for these needs, but I got to take care of my family. I got to do that. I can't just let it go. What should I do? I said, J.R., no, I didn't call him J.R. I said, told him, I won't tell you what you should do. Rather, I would tell you what I would do. I said, after years in the church and seeing the blessings and experiencing the blessings of tithing, I said, that's something, you know, you're going to have to come to grips with it. So we turned it. I told him, get your Bible. And we turned to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 7. God writes through the pen of Malachi, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. There's a promise from Almighty God. Return unto me. And they're going, well, how do we return? What have we done wrong? He said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And you say, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He said, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open to the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. What an awesome promise from Almighty God if we would just simply be good sheep and follow the shepherd. I said, J.R., I would send out the tithe. It's a test. You've been around a long time. You know better. And you probably don't like me for saying this, but, you know, God tells you what you should do. It's a test. And we need to have faith. He's testing your faith. And I quoted Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite scriptures. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He doesn't say without faith, you can hardly please God. He doesn't say without faith, you barely can please God. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. With that, I heard a silence on the other end of the phone. Then a quick, hey, I'll see you. I thought, well, at that point, I'm not very convinced I'm going to see him right away. I prayed about it, went to bed thinking, well, tomorrow's the Sabbath, another day, we'll see the brethren. I was over security, so I always got to church very early. When I got there, who did I see? JR was there. I said, thought you were going through some problems and weren't going to make it here today. He says, let me tell you, I thought about what you said. I read Malachi over and over. I walked 3/4 of a mile down to the post office with my check in a sealed envelope and stamp, sending it out so I wouldn't be tempted to spend it. He said, when I got back, my mother was in the driveway just pulling out. She had brought 5 or 6 bags of groceries. Everything that we needed. Everything that we had put a list down that I was going to spend my tithe on to get. And he says, and she had it there. And no more than her pulling out of the driveway, my landlord came across, or my neighbor came across the street. He said, you know, I just sold a car about 3 months ago, just before you moved in. It was just about like yours, and I'm pretty sure this tire will fit your car. So he gave it to him. And then the landlord called and said, J.R., I know you're going through a rough patch. He says, you can take the next few months and add a little bit to the rent until you pay up and get caught up. Everything that he had a problem with, everything that God was testing him on, when he showed the faith that he would believe God, God blessed him. He was a recipient of God's divine favor, his grace for sure. But that's not the end of the story. I wish it was. After a while, J.R. and his wife were not getting along. We no longer saw J.R. in church. There's no phone number for him. He had cut off his phone. They moved, so we didn't even know where he moved to. A couple years later, I'm on another big job. Who comes along to be, he was just hired, J.R. Once again, God either threw him in my path or me in his path. But we were working on the exterior of this building and it started to rain. He said, listen, let's go get a cup of coffee. I says, all right. As we sat at, I think it was Dunkin' Donuts, we were trying to catch up a little bit, but his mind was someplace else. And he kept looking over my shoulder and he turn around. You see that plain unmarked car back there? I said, yeah. He said, that's an unmarked detective's car. They're following me. I said, you sure? He said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. They've already questioned me. I said, well, what's going on? He says, they think I murdered my girlfriend. I says, what? He says, yeah, they theorized that I was on angel dust and I don't know what I did. I'm a joker and a kidder and I knew him pretty well, so I said, well, did you do it? He says, no. I said, see, they may be right. Trying to have a little levity. But he didn't seem all that concerned, but it was an issue with him. J.R. lived hard and fast. He grabbed, now you know on the carousel they have the brass ring. He grabbed the gold ring. He grabbed onto the gold ring and held it for nearly a decade by coming to God's calling, answering it, being obedient to the conditions God set forth. But something, somewhere, somehow, something happened. He slipped back. He let the world get in the way. Think about this. Every single person in here today in Estes Park, Colorado, at the Feast of Tabernacles, is in one of those phases, one of those stages of JR's life. You know the stage you're in. Perhaps you're here with a relative, a friend, a husband, or a wife. You're not really interested in what God has to say. You're not against religion, but it's something you've never really given much thought to. And you have no feeling either way about religion. Then maybe you've received some information, as J.R. did. Just happened to find some information. And then you follow up on it. And then you've begun being what we call called. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Maybe you go struggling through issues of faith, as J.R. went through. That reminds me of the man in Mark chapter 9. You can write this down. Mark chapter 9, 17 through 24. The man came to Jesus and said he had a son that was had a dumb spirit. And often he threw himself into the fire, that he gnashed at things, that he bit people. The disciples couldn't cast the demon out. Jesus said, oh, you little faith. He said, if you believe, all things are possible if you believe. And what did the man say, whose son was throwing himself in the fire and wallowing and foaming like a rabid animal? He said, I believe. Please help my unbelief. Maybe some of us are at that point. And then maybe after passing that test of faith, you become a member. You settle in, striving to endure to the end in the church of God, with God's Spirit, living for God. Then came J.R.'s demise. No one seems to know how or why. I heard later, after we had moved away, 3 or 4 years later, that he had died. We don't know what his final fate is. It's way above my pay grade. But one thing is certain. We don't want to be in that last phase. We don't want to be in that last stage that J.R. ended up in. The problem is, probably everyone in here right now is pretty confident that we're standing. You're here after all these years. And I appreciate what Mr. Jones said. We are a good people. We try our best to follow the rules. We do our best to be good citizens. But we're admonished by Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. I spent hours and hours and hours with J.R. over the years as he was in the church. He was confident that he stands, that he was standing. We can look to Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, talking about the armor of God. And Paul says 2 or 3 times, make sure you stand. One final scripture to encourage us on toward the glorious kingdom that this festival represents. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We should give earnest heed to what we've heard this week and what we'll continue to hear. We should give the earnest heed to the studies that we have done over the years. There's probably some in here that have been here in the church for 60 years. Take heed to what you've learned over those years. Don't water it down. Don't let woke attitudes creep into your way of thinking. Some people I've talked to, their attitude is so, they're so tolerant of everything except righteousness. They will go along with somebody preaching wrong doctrine rather than standing up for it. Paul tells us to put on that armor to protect us against the wiles of Satan. Verse 3, Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? By his very words, it can be neglected. We won't be able to escape if we neglect. So, brethren, if you get one thing out of this message, it's hold on to that gold ring. We're here. We all have one. We're still working toward entering the kingdom of God by obeying God's conditions. Don't let that get away from you.